Welcome to Theology Matters Podcast, where we discuss theological issues through a biblical worldview. The gospel, preached in clarity for the sake of the elect and the glory of God. I am your co-host, Jorge Ortiz, and this is your host, Austin Ryan Griffin.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, for I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea who have all not seen me face to face, that their hands may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. What's up, guys? What's up? What's up, George? We have something special going on. I'm going to go ahead and let you do the honors, George.
Amen, amen. What's going on, everybody? God bless you guys. If you are tuning in today, this is a pre-recording, streaming live on Facebook, live on YouTube, and will be available on Spotify pretty soon. Do us a quick favor, guys. To begin with, we want to thank each and every one of you guys just for the support, for just taking the time to message, to ask questions, to partake in the story that is being revealed. This is Theology Matters Podcast, and we are continuing in our series of the good, the bad, the wicked, the glorious, My Life in the Victory Home. Today, we have a very, very special guest. We're super excited to begin this portion of the series as we reach out to brothers in the faith that come from the background in which we come from and get a personal testimony in regards to how this affected them. I want to introduce to you guys, currently serving as an associate pastor at Roots Church in Monument, Colorado. He is a door-to-door salesman, a husband, a father, a theologian, and a homeboy, our beloved brother, Tyler Riggs. What's going on, my brother? How you doing?
Good, man. Good. Thanks for having me, guys. It's I'm excited to be on and chop it up with you guys, man.
Praise God. Homeboy for life, right? Let's go. Let's go. Awesome. Is it just me or is your camera frozen on my end?
It looks a little frozen.
All right. Let me try this again. Give me 1 second. Yeah, it looks a little bit frozen on my end, too. Sorry, guys, if you're tuning in, we're having some technical difficulties. Maybe do you have the option to turn off your camera and turn it back on real quick, Tyler?
Yeah, hold on. Let me see.
This is the beauty about pre-record. I can edit all this out. So
definitely.
Yeah. Let me see what internet. Oh, my good one. Is it still frozen?
Yeah, it's frozen on our end.
Or he could just join and join back in, right? Leave and join back in.
You could do that.
I don't know. I mean,
let me turn off your camera and turn it back on. Give me 1 second. There we go.
There we go.
There we go.
That better?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. Cool. Let's, for the sake of pre-recording.
You ain't gotta. Just what's up, man?
What's going on? How are you guys doing, man?
Super happy to have you, man. Super grateful that you you decided to come on, and I think this is an awesome opportunity for a lot of people. And so we're just super grateful that you decided to come on, man.
Yeah, for sure, man. I without the Victory Home, I wouldn't be here and definitely not living in the capacity and the life that I live now, but also too, you know, to be able to sit down and talk about, you know, you guys named it rightly so, the good, the bad, the wicked, the glorious, those kind of things. And I think that's with any ministry, I think you have that, but our goal, right, as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to attempt over the course of our life to get it more and more right according to the scriptures and according to the way that Jesus would have us live this thing out. So anytime we can hash it out and talk about all the aspects of these kind of things, I think it's good, man.
Yeah, man. And that's the goal. I want everybody to know that the guest that I am going to have on, there is a vetting process. Okay. I'm not just going to let anybody come on over here. I want to get people from both sides of the extreme And I want to be able to lay a foundation that we, I think both sides of the stream are on quicksand. And I want to be able to lay a firm foundation. That is the word, Christ, the rock, and that we could both stand on. And so there is a vetting process. I'm not just going to invite anybody over here. And, you know, have known Tyler. I've actually followed what he's been doing since he's left the Victory Home. And it's a super big encouragement. You know, if you would have told me that, you know, Tyler, when I first met him, was going to be an associate pastor, you know, it would have been unbelievable at the time. And I think we all share stories about where we're at and where Christ has brought us. But we did have a conversation on air, and we're kind of model it after that. But I do want to start at your testimony, man. What was your salvation experience? What was that? Obviously, sometimes a lot of people can't name a date, and that's perfectly fine, of whether you're regenerated. I don't think I can either. But what was your salvation experience, and what was your surroundings, and what was some of the means that God utilized to get you to where you're at when the Father was drawing you? Basically, we want to hear your testimony.
Yeah, man. I've shared this testimony a lot, and I'm super grateful for it. So, and I'll try to my life before Christ, I'll try to give you a real quick recap. My parents got divorced when I was 14. I started, I was like a party guy. Everything was, you know, it was all about fun and party and hang out with friends. And then, so I started doing that about the same time my parents got divorced. I was like 14. It quickly turned into way more than that. By the time I was 16, I was a full blown addict. And then, you know, party mode, quote unquote, lasted till I was in my early 20s. And then it kind of shifted into survival mode, right? I got hooked on opiates and just needed stronger and stronger and stronger. Eventually ended up at the methadone clinic when I was about 21, 22 years old, to try to kind of like stave off the sickness and not knowing where my next fix was coming from, those kind of things. But I stayed stuck in that mode from like 21 until I was 28. Just trying to daily survive and stave off the sickness, all that kind of thing. So fast forward to 2015, I'm 28 years old. I had been really in a place where I didn't want to continue to live the way that I was living. I didn't necessarily know how to change. I didn't know, I didn't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I was an outspoken unbeliever. I wanted nothing to do with a God that had some moral standard that I needed to live up to, right? So it was just easier for me to reject all things spiritual. Yet I wasn't consistent in my worldview. I still was searching for spiritual things. I still was trying to find answers to life, at the bottom of a drug bag, right? But fast forward 2015, I'm 28 years old. Guy named Bobby Fernando, he went through the home. I know you know him, Ryan. But I knew about the Victory Home for quite a while before, you know. It was 6 months long. I didn't want to go anywhere for 6 months. They were going to tell me about this guy named Jesus. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Couldn't smoke cigarettes. All of these reasons I had not to go for forever. And then it finally got to a point where I got kicked out of the methadone clinic. I was in and out of withdrawal, trying to figure out how to, find my fix back on the streets again after not having to have to worry about that for years. And I woke up one morning. I know now this was kind of, of course, God's working behind the scenes the entire time, right? But I know now that I woke up this morning and it was kind of that, however you want to explain the Spirit's work, but this tug of, hey, it's time, right? And I just woke up and I was like, I can't keep doing this. So I called my mom. Hey, what's that place in Fort Worth? I need to get Bobby's number. And ended up talking to him. And then my brother came and picked me up and drove me down to Fort Worth. I'm scared to death. I remember just tears in my eyes, throwing a bunch of clothes in a bag, thinking my life is over. And so my brother brings me down. Camilo is working the front, is checking me in, and he's going over the rules of the home. He asked me about my faith at some point in the story, or when he was checking me in. And, I don't want to tell a man of God that I didn't believe in his God, right? So I think I said something like, my faith's shaky at best, or something in that line of talk, right? And then he keeps going and he's going over the rules. And then he asked me about what I've been taking, what I'm going to be kicking. Right. And I tell him, and you know, I think we all think that we're the worst, at least I did. I thought no one did drugs like I did, you know, but at least in my brain, I'm like, man, they're not about to give me something to detox me off of this stuff. I'm coming pretty much straight from cold turkey. So I'm scared to death. And I'm like, hey, you guys got somebody that's going to take care of me. I'm going to be sick for a long time in here, you know? And, oh man, Camilo looked at me and he had such belief in his eyes is the only way I know how to describe it. And, you know, I mean, he had been there for a couple of years, I think at that point. And, you know, he'd seen guys come through and he'd seen the Lord do works in their life. And so I think he was going off experience, but I also think there was an aspect of the Spirit working through him in that moment. But anyway, however he said it, he's just like, hey man, get up in that caregiving room, say, God, if you're real, take this from me. Mm. Right. Which in retrospect, that's a bold thing to say. Amen. to who you might think is an unbeliever. And I'm thankful that the Lord used Camilo in that way. Because I believed it just enough to get up there in the bottom bunk in caregiving and cry out to a God I didn't believe in. And I remember saying something like, God, I don't know how to bridge the gap between unbelief and belief. I can't will myself there. Like, I need you to show me. Like, I need evidence. I need something supernatural. I need you to reveal yourself, right? And my way, my fleece that I put out for God was, heal me.
Amen.
I don't want to get sick. I'm scared to death. I know if I get sick in here, I'm out that front door and I'm going to go get better, right? And man, I woke up the next morning. I got sleep that night, which surprised me. Woke up the next morning, wasn't sick. These guys had the nerve to tell me I needed to get up and go to class. And I was like, man, you guys don't even understand. I'm about to be real sick. And anyway, they taught me into going to class. I don't know how much of a choice. And I went to class and then I came back and I wasn't sick. And I thought, oh, it's coming. It's coming. And I just never got sick, man.
Come on.
And you know, I knew the Lord knew what I needed. Right. And you know, and 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Spirit distributes each as he wills, right? And I know that God in that moment did that as he willed. He knew what I needed in that moment, and he distributed that gift of healing to me. And that was the launch pad, man. After that, I sort of opened up the Bible, and I didn't know nothing about the scriptures, man. I didn't know. I knew John 3:16 and maybe one other one that I just heard. One other verse, like I didn't know up from down. I couldn't have told you anything. And I would open up the Bible and stuff would just fly off the page at me. And God was just supernaturally speaking to me, you know. And this is before I knew how to study the Bible or what it meant or whatever. God just met me in that place. Amen. You know. And so, you know, that was kind of my, like, I don't know that I could give you an exact second that it happened, but that was September 27th, 2015. Somewhere in that day or two period, once I realized that God had done supernatural healing in my body and it really opened my eyes, that's where I got saved, man. That's where, you know, my eyes were illuminated.
Amen.
So from there, man, as far as that was the first time I was in the home, I only stayed 2 weeks. My flesh got the best of me. You know, I bounced, stayed sober for almost 3 years after that. Not necessarily plugged into church or walking with the Lord, but I got enough of a mountaintop experience to where I was like, God's real, Jesus is the thing. And now I went and tried to get a job and do the thing and got into a relationship. And then fast forward a few years later, I got into fitness and working out really, really heavy. And I was just watching a YouTube video and they were talking about taking this stuff called Kratom to help with like soreness and pain in their workouts. And the next thing you know, boom, I'm right back off into using again. Thankfully it didn't last that long. Come back to the home in 2018, that was in February. And then that's where I really started feeling the call of ministry on my life.
Amen.
That's where I really started, you know, trying my best to surrender to what it means to be a disciple of Christ rather than just believe that he's the Son of God. You know, James talks about even the demons believe and tremble. I believed, I know at that moment in 2015, I was born again, but you know, this sanctification process, it looks messy at times, and it definitely did in my life. But when I came back in 2018, I stayed 7 months. You know, man, I was still raw. Like, I felt called to ministry, and then I jumped in and wanted to do all the things, and probably, you know, the Lord had to temper me, and thankfully had leaders like Ryan and Jesus over me at that time. I think I tried to put myself and raise myself up a little more, just being the yes man. I think in certain things was good. I think, you know, my zeal for the Lord was a good thing, but it needed to be tempered according to knowledge and according to humility. I got real prideful really early on. And of course, you know, the Lord has a good way to keep you low when you try to raise yourself up. But throughout my time at that point, I had a girlfriend back home. Like I said, felt the call to ministry, stayed past the 6 months, really didn't see I really wasn't planning on leaving, but then I also had one foot in girlfriend land, one foot in ministry land. I was doing the splits the whole time I was in there. You know, I remember a conversation I had with you, Ryan, on the front porch. I don't know if you remember it or not, but it was like, hey man, when are you going to pick a side? Like you're kind of double-minded in here, right? Like if God's calling you, you know. And in my head, it was one of those things, man. I love this girl, I thought, and all that. So that was kind of the time where the Lord was slowly preparing me to let everything else go. And she was kind of that last thing I had a death grip on that the Lord was trying to soften my grip on. Didn't know it at the time, but anyway, stayed 7 months, got put on discipline for calling her on route. And it was too much for me. I left. She came to visit me at church, and I left. And yeah, I don't know how much further you want me to go. That's kind of like the initial, at least my stuff in the home, you know. I don't know what you would call it. We were in kind of a weird transition at that point. Nick was gone. I think he was in Houston for a lot of my time there at that time. He came back when I was maybe 5 months in the home. And then we kind of had this thing where a lot of the leaders got called to the drop and different things. And there was kind of a little small period where there wasn't a dorm leader. And so I just kind of started doing stuff. And then eventually there was like 3 dorm leaders. And then we went to a fundraising trip in Oklahoma, and it was like 105 degrees and like super hot, man. And like I ended up like collapsing, not collapsing physically, but like the weight of the moment overwhelmed me. I ended up like not selling my bread, and Jesus rebuked me and like basically said, hey man, you need to just receive, because you know, leaders don't drop the ball like that, kind of thing, right? And of course I did, but then it wasn't too much longer after that that I got put on discipline and bounced. So
amen.
Anyway,
amen.
And so real quick, George, and so I do want to clarify like what the context of the home was at that point. At that point, Nick was, I don't want to say he was set down, because that's just not the truth. There was a voluntary suggestion for him to go to Houston. And we'll get into the nature of why later on in some later episodes. I don't think it's necessary for the conversation, but there was a transition. And at that time, I personally was still incognito about my shift in theology. I began to just see how heretical some of the stuff that I believed and taught was. And I, you know, there was a sense of, I had to keep it private, you know, but at the same time I was kind of scheming. So as I would teach the doctrine, I would go off the beaten path that I was commanded to stay on, because I had this high view of scripture, and I just kind of was observing a lot of what I was taught, what I understood was not consistent with scripture, but at the same time I was keeping it down low for either sinful bias or not wanting to be disrespectful or not wanting to cause confusion or division. And at the same time, what I was teaching was changing because I was convicted. And that's why I love teaching the doctrines, because it almost gave me an excuse just to teach what I knew was theological. And kind of the style in the home was very topical and very topical teaching. So we would teach a topic, and we would kind of use the Bible to justify the topic. Or no, we'd use the Bible to justify the topic instead of the other way around, and say, is this rooted in Scripture? And so I think inherently, I think topical teaching is necessary, but inherently, it has some flaws when it's extremely topical. And so at that time, you know, I would have the teaching typed out on the portion of the page, but I would kind of like rewrite it on the side and then just kind of pass it off as my notes, which I end up having a completely different set of scripture. And at that time I was being convicted about, context or author's intention, or the Bible says this, but is that really what we're saying? And at the same time, I'm caught in a world where I'm having to keep all that to myself, because if I say something, if I do something, and I'd reach here and there, but the broad teaching style of the home was topical. It was long format, for sometimes two to long teachings, and so you did get taught a lot. And I don't want to disparage the home, and I don't want to misrepresent. The home did have a sliver of orthodoxy. Okay, it did teach the gospel. Or let me say this: it preached a very gospel-light message, and with that I mean basic life, death, burial, resurrection, and I think God did use that. I absolutely think God did use that, and to be careful, there was a plethora of teachers. Okay, so each one of these teachers had their own style.
Amen.
But I'll be the first to admit that 95% of those teachers, I don't think, practice a consistent hermeneutic, and I lumped myself in that, but I was learning how to come out of that and kind of learning where to fight my battles. So there was a tug of war of the pulpit and the teaching, and at that time, it was a transition, because at that time, at that specific time, it was me and Jesus that were in charge of the home, and it kind of got us away from that iron fist of Nick. And the standard or whatever that word even means subjectively. And so that's kind of I was going through my own transition. There was a lot of stuff. There's a lot of moving parts at this specific time. So I think it's important that we mention that, because we want to accurately represent. And that was 2018 at that time.
And I think that's a good word, right? Transition. And Tyler, I think your testimony is going to be key here, right? Because you came back to the home in a time where that's exactly what was taking place. We were transitioning. Not only was the home in a transition, JoJo was being launched out. Ryan and Jesus were taking over the home. We were moving from the church on Elm Street, and half on Elm Street, half in River Ranch, to ultimately the church where it's at now, which is in River Oaks. And this was a transition, right? It was a transition. And like you said, you know what? I relate to your testimony, bro, because my pastor wasn't Nick for most of my time at Victory. It was Ryan, Emmanuel, JoJo, Jesus. Like, these men were the ones that were teaching from the pulpit, that were teaching me, because Nick was gone most of the time, right? But before we go into that, I definitely want to go back to your testimony, because I think there's key portions of your testimony that not only resonate with me, but resonate with what I've heard other people. And I want to say this clear, right? Because I think this is important. Other people that have gone through the home and by the grace of God have made it and are serving God currently at this moment and at this time, and are in whatever shape or form, whether it's serving within the local body, whether it's just attending church and serving their household, whatever the case may be, they have a similar story as the one that you're telling me. And I'll go to it. Coming off the streets, you know, withdrawing, scared to death of what that's going to look like in caregiving, and God performing a miracle. Like literally, bro. Yeah. My brother was an alcoholic, bro. Full blown alcoholic. The night that he went to the home, he was smoking crack. He was on coke, and he was a full blown alcoholic. And the same way that you told me, bro, like my brother would wake up in the morning and have to down 2-4 locals just to stop shaking because he was a server, right?
Yeah.
And he told me, he's like, bro, I went in and I forget. I think he told me it was Ron Marsh that was in caregiving with him. And he told him, look, is there anything that I could do for you tonight? And Ron said, my brother said that he's like, bro, I kind of had like a silly request. He's like, and I told Ron, like, hey, man, you know, I get real bad acid reflux from my alcoholism. And usually what helps me is a milkshake. By any chance, you guys have a milkshake? And he said that Ron just looked at him and Rogelio was like, bro, I didn't know what to think. Like, I'm in the home, like, and I'm sitting here asking for a milkshake. And it just happened to be that the church had just got a whole pallet of these pre-made milkshakes and they were in the fridge. And Ron just went downstairs and got one and brought it to him. My brother said he drank it. He went to sleep and he never withdrawed. He never got the shakes after that. Mm-hmm. He like nothing, bro. So that's one thing that I think it's important about your testimony, bro, to highlight for anybody that's listening that like God performs miracles, man. Like, it's true. It really does happen. Yeah. You know what I mean? And as far as we can get in our theology, we never undermine the miraculous work of God because that's part of our theology. It's part of what we believe about the God that we serve, that he is able to do as he please, when he chooses, and to whom he chooses to do these things with. So I think that's a beautiful portion of your testimony, man.
Ryan, I mean, listening to, I don't remember one of the previous episodes, right? And you mentioned it like, hey, caregiving, that is the most, I don't think you said like the most Christ-like display at that ministry. And I totally agree. And, you know, when it comes down to it, man, I want to start by saying like my time, I would not change my time at the Victory Home. Like, obviously, man, I come in off the streets. I got nothing. I don't believe in God. The home was an avenue for the Lord to do that work in my life. Like, you know, we can't put God in a box, and God could have done it any way he chose, but he chose to use the Victory Home, and he chose that time in my life and that method. Man, Ron, when I first came through, Ron was in caregiving when I came in, and then JJ was in caregiving when I came back. But man, Ron, I'll never forget just Ron and Carrie, because but he ended up kind of bunking there for a long time. He was going through cancer when I came through the first time. And he was like leaving the home to go to JPS and getting cancer treatments and then coming back. And so when I came in the first time, I really bonded with Ron. But the caregiving dorm, like, man, like, you know, so many needs were met. So much grace was shown in that room that you know, it was just a blessing. And Amen. So, yeah, I know mine and Rogelio's story, probably a ton of other homeboys
definitely
had that kind of
experience. Well, caregiving. What a mighty man of God Ron Marsh was, man.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, we know he's in glory right now, and he's mm-hmm. you know, he's in glory right now. And so there is one thing that I think that people need to hear you talk about is I remember the emotional, it's a vague memory, but I remember you leaving the home, me advising you not, because as a leader at the time, I believe the emotional state wasn't conducive of you leaving, right? And that may be partially true, but sometimes that can aid in something that I wouldn't condone theologically, and that is when someone leaves the home, there's certain burdens that are placed on them that I don't think are of the Spirit. I don't, I in my time in the home have had to repent of that. And so could you get into the story about you leaving the home, kind of what we talked about previously, yeah, and some of those burdens, and then we'll get into the theological distinctions of conscience and all that. If you can share that story, because I think people who have left the home need to hear that.
Yeah. You know, I think I need to start by saying, like, you know, obviously coming into to the Victory Home, the only theological, I had no prior understanding of biblical doctrines or even just what it means to be a Christian, the sanctification process, what that looks like, what obedience to Christ is. You know, I remember thinking, and I think there's aspects of this are true, but thinking like, oh, there's one calling of God on my life, and if I miss it, I've missed it. Like, at least that feeling, right? And I remember when guys would leave, or even if guys would like stay the full 6 months and get prayed out, if they were just going back to a job or something like that, I remember just the overall vibe being, oh man, stay, do ministry, right? Like, and I think that there's a good zeal in that, and hey, we are all called to be disciples and to make disciples in whatever way that looks in our lives. But at least for me, you know, like I told you, I kind of was doing the splits. I had my girlfriend and I really felt like the call to follow the Lord, and not just like, hey, be a, not that there's anything wrong with it. I mean, I in my capacity now, I'm kind of bivocational. I work a job, I do ministry. There's nothing wrong with however the Lord has called you and wherever he has called you. But at least in the home, I was very much of the mindset of like, you got to catch this vision and become and serve God full time. And so whenever I fell short in my character and, you know, had this situation where I was breaking rules that I knew I shouldn't break, and, you know, I'll set the stage a little bit, like, you know, route, you guys talked about it previously. When you're fundraising, they call it you're on route, right? And there are certain things you can't do on route, right? Buy energy drinks, spend money other than what you're supposed to. Make phone calls was another one, right? Guys would go into, like, you know, gas stations or restaurants. Hey, can I use the phone? You're supposed to do that to like call your leader to get them get picked up or whatever, but you're definitely not supposed to make like
personal phone calls.
Personal calls back to your girlfriend, right? And I knew that, and especially me feeling called to ministry, wanting to play by the rules and abide by the rules. I knew I wasn't supposed to do that, but also, man, I had this yearning, this love in my heart towards this girl that I missed, you know. And so, anyway, I ended up calling her, and then through a series of events, I think you guys talked about it before, is like, you know, you're encouraged to not tattle or snitch, right? But hey, man, we're trying to keep each other accountable. That's a biblical doctrine, right? Like, and so it came to a guy in the home, and he heard that I was making calls, and then he went and told the leader, and then I got called in, put on discipline, right? So that was kind of the start of, and I tried to power through it, right? I tried to do the right thing. All right, I'm going to take my discipline like a man. But with that comes, you don't get visits, right? You can't talk. And my girlfriend, like those little Sundays that she would come to church was like, you know, it was everything to me in that little moment, right? Meanwhile, I'm feeling the call to ministry. So anyway, I end up leaving, but immediately, and what I was telling Ryan is the feeling I felt, right? And I think some of the culture in the home kind of pushed me more towards self-condemnation when I left, more so than conviction of, man, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I need to go back and recenter, right? Because I think there's some blurred lines in what it means to be sanctified by the Lord and what it means to be disobedient to God and what it means to be disobedient to the home structure. And if you're outside of that, you have brought yourself outside of your calling. So I felt very much like I had lost the call of God in my life, or like I felt this self-condemnation, this shame for leaving the way I did. And some of that, listen, rightly so, was conviction from the Spirit, knowing that I was going back to something that God wasn't necessarily calling me to. But I think the way I look at it now, that I've matured a little bit in my understanding, is that the Lord, whether I was obedient or disobedient in that moment and how I left, the Lord had to take me through the process that he took me through man, I broke up with that girl less than a month or two after I left the home. The Lord changed my heart, the way I saw her. My eyes were opened up to the fact that, hey, man, we're not, this isn't going to be a thing, especially when God's calling me this way. But I think what Ryan, the conversation we had, and I think what is the sanctification process? What is being called of the Lord, and what is obedience and disobedience? What does it look like in that? And how can we get to a place where we are not, and I'm talking to myself too, like when someone makes a mistake, they don't feel like the world is ended, or they've missed out on what God's doing, or they've somehow separated themselves from their sanctification by that one moment of error. Amen. Or that sinful experience. So I don't know if that answers it enough, Ryan, yeah, or if you want to probe more.
Yeah, and I think the condemnation, or because the home would teach that the condemnation is of the devil, right? And it's not of Christ, right? And there's no condemnation in Christ. However, I think the environment, especially with the fear-based incentives though to obey in this consequence of whatever will take from you, there's a difference between that and simulating a real life consequence, right? But I just blatantly said, I don't believe that's of the Spirit. I think this is very powerful, because what you're saying is you felt like you missed God's will. That, and knowing what we all know now, that's absurd, right? And I don't believe you thought that in a vacuum. I believe that. Now I want to be careful, because today I was having a conversation. I don't think it's right for someone to feel that way when they left the home, because for all intents and purposes, and I think multiple people can attest to this, they felt like they left God.
Amen.
And they missed it. They messed everything up. And I've also said the same thing when some stuff happened to me. So I think what you're hinting at is something powerful, because I think that is dangerous on a lot of levels. But at the same time, we understand our conscience is shaped by the convictions in our conscience are shaped by our environment to a degree. And so there is a level of conscience to where I think people shouldn't ignore their conscience. So if a homeboy stole and fought somebody and left, I do think rightly that their conscience convicts them, as well as the Spirit informing their conscience convicts them, right? And so on one hand, you can say your conscience was convicted. But if we're going to be honest, I think there was some roots of that were not of the Spirit, but were indicative of the theology of the home at the time.
Amen.
And I don't think that was all of God. I don't think I think it's okay to, you know, hey, if you're unstable, you're double minded. I think wisdom says that's not a good time to leave the home, right? But I don't think the Spirit rots in you that you've left the ultimate will of God. I think that comes from a tradition. I think that comes not from Scripture. And I think that comes from an environment that we all inherited, that I certainly inherited before I became a leader, that was well there before, way before I got there. And I think that is dangerous, because how many people have left that home and then and felt that way, and the devil used that to cause them to backslide in a form of iniquity or et cetera, et cetera. And I think that's indicative of two things: that's conviction of conscience, but also the environment, in the sense of the theology that was being propagated. We almost had like an elite system. We almost had a system where, or an elite class, should I say, where these are the guys that are surrendered to the will of God, and we're doing ministry. And then there's the other guys,
or the church members.
Yeah, like, and what's interesting is some of those, yeah, well, the church members, right?
Yeah.
And what's interesting is some of those other guys are some of the most solid people to this day.
So, if you don't mind, I want to point to something, right? Because I think it's necessary for our listeners and also for the viewers to understand what environment is this that we speak of, right? So there's a culture within the home, and I think we're trying to be courteous, and I think that's needed, right? But there's a culture in the home that if you leave the home, right? There's this amount of pressure that is put on you the minute you make that decision that you're going to leave the home. And I believe this is the condemnation that was placed upon you at that state or that moment in time in your life led you to feel that way, or leads other to feel the way. And I don't want to speak for you, but this comes from the environment, which this environment is the people, the leaders that are starting to tell you, if you leave the home, you're missing out on God. If you leave the home, I've heard it from my own ears. If you leave the home, you're not going to amount to nothing. You're not going to do nothing. If I've heard people tell me, if I leave the home, I'm going to die, right? Because there's this culture within the home that if you're not here and you're not serving God here in this way, in this shape, then you're going to miss God for your life, right? Mm-hmm. And that's dangerous, right? Now, I've been one to tell Ryan, and then you can kind of give me your thoughts on that, that I do believe that there may be some people that God chooses specifically to serve in that particular type of ministry for the rest of their life. And I'm 100% cool with that, as long as they understand that it is by God's will that he is allowing them to be there. Not because if they leave that they're going to die, because God holds his people in the palm of his hand, and he preserves them, right? So whether it's in the home or whether it's going back home and serving your wife and becoming an assistant pastor in a local community, like, God's going to hold his people. But there's this culture that, hey, if this guy is even talking about leaving, let's take him down to the porch and make sure he doesn't get into the heads of the other people, because then they're going to want to leave, et cetera, right? So yeah. I want to...
Well, and... Go ahead. Oh, sorry. Go ahead. And you know, like... And you guys mentioned it in a previous episode, like the dangers for guys to leave and go die are there, yes, right? And it's, you guys have seen it happen. I've seen it happen. You know, Wes's mom asked me to speak at his funeral. Like, that's my brother. Like, you know, I mentioned his name just because I love that man. And, but so many, right, have had a thing that they went back out and it's been bad, mm-hmm, right? So you have the, are you called to this of God, and we want you to stay in the calling of God, but then you also have the hey, if you go back, there's this danger, right? And I think, at least for me, in the way that I my experience in the home and since I left, and the way the Lord has had to slowly lead me and teach me, and I've had to correct some things, and I gained some very great things that have driven my ministry to this day, my life to this day, some great values that have caused me to be able to be a better minister that I learned from the home. Amen. It's both. But when it came to guys wanting to leave the home, when I left the home, those kind of things, like, you have that hey, man, this could be, you go back out there and it could be, you could be going back out to be
to your death,
not around anymore, right, to your death. Or you could be, you know, God's calling you to this, and you're being disobedient in this. So I don't want to fault too much, because the culture has to be in certain ways, and that's a hard thing to navigate, right? Like, to show grace in the moment and try to perfectly understand that this guy is, this is his role for life. He's not meant to open up a home in so-and-so place. And let me champion where he's at and what the Lord's calling him to. Or this guy, man, he's in a season where the Lord's showing him something. He hasn't quite caught it yet. Yeah. He's leaving. The Lord's gonna do a work. And that's what it was for me, man. Like, the Lord, I needed to leave in order to temper what was in me, in order for the Lord to bring me into a more theologically robust ideology of what it means to be a Christian. But this is one thing, and this is one thing I think is important to get into, because wherever we all fall on doctrine, on what the Bible teaches about this, that, or the third, I mean, I know all three of us probably have different differences in the way we see certain scriptures, right? But what was really harmful to me was the fact that not only was I, when I left the home, I was I was trying to talk. I was getting talked out of it. Those kind of things, which I think can be helpful. I did that. I was on the porch telling guys, man, no, man, stay, you know. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that in certain ways, as long as you're doing it in the spirit and not bringing a yoke on someone that they don't need to be holding on to. But that paired with the idea that I could send my way out of my salvation. Mm. And so I don't know how, if we want to get into that, I know we don't want to make this, but that's what was that twofold thing of I'm outside of the call of God in my life. I'm in disobedience. I've left the home. And now when sin comes snaring in, am I even saved anymore? And that's something the Lord had to work with me, because the overall gist of what I got was there was some fear to my sanctification that I think for me, it was a weight that I couldn't carry. Right. Yeah. And so I'll throw it back to you however you want to go that way.
And I think you said it rightly. And this is why we read that scripture, having the full assurance. Right. And so I don't think I helped at that sense. At that point I was reformed. However, I would stay away from certain terms, but I would plainly teach portions of scripture that would confuse. Because on one hand, I did believe at one point you could lose your salvation, but by 2018, I wouldn't utilize reform terms because I would get in trouble. But I would secretly and incognito just like teach through John 6, and I a lot of people says that's dangerous because you're sowing confusion, and I don't think so. But if we're gonna be completely honest, 99% of the teachers there taught that you can lose your salvation. And I think that was dangerous. And I think you rightly said when you navigate, it's hard to navigate because it's contextual. By what I mean, quite simply, what scripture says, there's a time and place for everything. I think it's okay. And I think it's a real reality to talk someone to say, hey, you shouldn't leave the home or you're going to die. However, it's contextual, right? There's a certain proper context. But what would happen is we would get the tradition of that. And we'd make cookie cutter and we'd make it fit every single individual. So instead of offering Christ and what the scripture said when someone was going to leave, we would offer tradition as if tradition was sufficient enough to convince them. Because in all intents and purposes, everyone that did that probably thought they were doing also the will of God. Right. So that's why it's a little more complex. And this is why we want to be careful and balanced. But I don't believe that is proper. Because, a tradition divorced of a proper context destroys people. And that's exactly what it did. We use that tradition instead of using what scripture taught. And we can get into whichever one's better and more sufficient, obviously scripture. But I think the problem with that is it makes an environment to where each person's going to die when they leave the home. Or each person's going to be a loser if they leave the home, et cetera, et cetera. And I was deeply conflicted with that in the sense that that's when I started to learn about conscience. And so I was convinced that, it really depended on the person's conscience. But to tell an individual that they're going to miss the will of God and divorce it from a proper biblical context and just cookie cutter each individual, I think it caused the spiritual lameness, if you will, in a lot of people. And I think. And this is where you'll hear me talk about the traditions of the home. There were cookie cutter traditions that we were taught to utilize and tools that I think were divorced from a biblical context and forced into a particular context where it actually caused more harm than good. And I've been guilty of that as well. Don't get me wrong, but I think we should understand that the people that were doing that wrongly also thought that that was the will of God to do. And this is why theology matters. This is why bad theology hurts people, right? And this is why an exaltation of tradition is dangerous, right? Because you can't have the scripture as the authority and the scripture. You can't have tradition as authority and the scripture as authority, right? They're not on par and they never will be even. And I'm actually not anti-tradition. I'm not even people from the Reformed, regardless of where you're at on the Reformed or a little bit or not, we're not anti-tradition. We're pro-scripture, and traditions under the supremacy of Scripture. If it's not, it needs to go, right? And so there's nothing wrong with tradition. However, I think it was a lack of discipleship to utilize certain traditions or certain methods, if you will. And so we just kind of cookie cutter method. And I think that was dangerous. And when you couple that with teaching that this home is the ultimate will of God, right? And a lot of people think that's slanderous to say, but let me quote a pastor at that time. If I don't do this, I will be a drug addict. The senior pastor of the whole entire ministry said that. And at first, it wasn't a big deal with me. I would give it a wholeheartedly amen. But once I started to understand my theology, that became alarming. Because what you're saying is that God only dwells in these four walls. What you're saying is God's will is only contained in a narrow set of methods and traditions. And I thought, if a pastor says, if I don't do this specific thing, this specific way, then I'll be a drug addict. And to me, which we'll get into the irony of that statement later on in further episodes, that to me, I became, at that time, I was reading A Kingdom of the Cult by Martin Walter. And as I'm reading, I'm looking up and reading and looking up, and I'm waking up in a sci-fi episode. I'm waking up in the very thing that I'm being warned not to be a part of. And there was this real philosophy of, and everyone knows this in the home, if you're seeing these things, God is teaching you what not to do, what to do, and who to pray for, right? But sometimes, if we're going to be honest, that can be an excuse. That can also be an excuse. And so I think it's important, and I'm grateful that you brought that up. I think that is a hill that I will die on about losing your salvation, not merely, yes, theologically, but especially from the dangerous condemning implications of a such doctrine when coupled with a strong personality at top, coupled with exaltation of tradition and a specific narrow set of traditions and methodologies. If we're going to be honest, and I don't mean to be punchy. I don't mean to use words to offend, but then it starts to become cultish at that point. And keep in mind, some are aware of this, some are a little bit aware of this. There's differing degrees. So George, I don't know if you have anything you want to say before I keep going, because I'm going to.
I think Tyler got something.
Go ahead.
Well, yeah. Here's one thing. I think it's important for the audience to hear this, right? And I mentioned before that all three of us probably have different theology. I know you guys are more reformed. When I left the home and started studying on my own and looking into things, I was Calvinist for a while. I've kind of settled in a few different places. I don't hold to a lot of the similar things maybe you guys do, but eternal security to me is super important because, I remember, Ryan, and I don't know if you would remember, there was a church, and it was like a fundamentalist Baptist, King James only guys, and they would come and they would say, they're teaching you can lose salvation, right? I was 7 months in the home, like the 14 lessons, the doctrine classes, like all of those things, like I would say 98% of that stuff was solid and biblically accurate, I think I was getting a lot of right doctrine about who Christ was, who the Trinity was, who I was and as a sinner, different things, right? Just as a blanket thing, I believe. But the thought was the once saved, always saved idea was that, oh, you're teaching people that you just stamp your ticket and you're good, right? And that was the argument against, anyone that believed that you couldn't lose your salvation and then vice versa from the other side. And so I wasn't a mature enough believer. I couldn't necessarily take you through the text of Scripture and give you a systematic outline of why I believe this. It's just what was taught to me, right? And when I left the home, I didn't necessarily know how to study the Bible. That was one thing. And now whether it was like, hey, I was only there 7 months, I was still kind of in a process. If I would have stayed, maybe I could have got into leadership and been able to really like have time where I had other, and I get certain instances why you would keep certain guys from having access to all these theology books when they're new in the home, right? So I'm not necessarily throwing shade there. But when I left, I didn't, or when I was in the home, I pretty much just regurgitated what was taught to me, because I didn't really know how to go and figure out. I didn't know how to be a Berean, because to search the scriptures means you kind of have to have a hermeneutic of what it means to study the scripture properly, right? And so therefore, I was championing what the home taught, right? Because it's all I knew. So I remember those guys would come by and I'm like, man, these guys are in here. Once saved, always saved. They're coming against us, right? And I would see them out on route and we would be fundraising and they would say, oh, we go to this church. Oh, you guys go to that church. I hear this. And but all of that aside, like whether you're Reformed or not, or whether you're Assemblies of God, whatever your background is, like, and look, I'll say this. If you think the scriptures teach that, okay. Like, I don't want to debate that, but here's the thing. Is if it's like, hey, if we teach these guys that they can lose or that they're secure, that gives them a license to go back to drugs. That's the backwards way to look at it if it's just a practical standpoint. To me, it's like, hey, the Bible teaches this, so I want to teach it. So whatever the Bible teaches, right? But to me, what took the weight off my shoulders was knowing that I was secure in Christ. Amen. And that I didn't have this burden on me to have to live up to, and I wasn't lording the law over my heart. And then whenever I make a mistake, I'm looking over my shoulder to see whether or not I'm still in the faith. That's what it's a paradox, right? All of Christ's teaching is. You would think if you want someone to not go back to drugs, tell them that, hey man, if you go back to drugs, this and this and this could happen, right? But what you end up doing there, and I'm not saying everyone in the home did this or whatever, but the overall vibe paired with the loss of salvation, paired with man, you're going to miss out on what God has for you and God's calling you to this, and man, don't leave because you could go die. When you add up all three of those things and put it in a blender and hand it to someone, the result, the easiest place for their heart to go is to self-condemn, bring shame. And then what happens is then when you start questioning whether you're in the faith or not, that's a super scary place for an ex-junkie to be.
Amen.
And I would rather say, hey man, look, you're not being obedient right now. Jesus loves you. He's like, if you have faith in Christ, like he completed the journey for you. Justification, sanctification, glorification, it is finished in Christ. Walk in that, because when you add something on top of Christ's work, and even in the sanctification process, what you're doing is you're entangling someone in a yoke of bondage that they were never meant to bear, and the only result of that is more sin. The Bible says that Amen. That the law entered so sin would increase, right? So that was the way I felt leaving the home, and the Lord had to show me that. And I'm not throwing shade at anyone who believes you can lose salvation or not. I don't know how deep we wanted to get into that. I think it's really important, at least for my journey, because where I found freedom and where I actually was able to walk in freedom and not walk in sin was when I realized that I was secure, not when I Amen. Had the extra motivation of you better not or else.
Right. And you know, for the sake of the conversation, it's not about Reform versus Arminian, because if we're honest, there is a spectrum. And I have a lot of agreements with the classical Arminian. So it's not about that. It's about the implication. And the irony is the very thing that they were trying to stop and warn against was the very thing that happened, right? Because it was a fear-based incentive. It wasn't the fear of God. It was the fear of something that I describe as a man-centered theology, right? When you are the focal point of the theology, you will always collapse under the weight of that, because you can't bear that. That glory is meant for one person and one person alone, or should I say three persons. It's meant for one being, and that is God, Christ, the Spirit himself. And so it's interesting to me that the very thing that even me at that point before, you know, I started to understand theology was that we were warning against that if you teach somebody that, hey, you could lose you can't lose your salvation, that gave them a license to sin. But if we understand scripture, we understand your nature, who you are flows from your nature. And if we instill somebody that you are a new creature, you are a son of God, and hey, you have a father, and hey, you got the Spirit that convicts you, that does not cultivate and justify iniquity or habitual sin. In fact, it has the opposite effect, right? Amen. It produces godly sorrow. It produces a conviction. I have a relationship as a father, et cetera, et cetera. So it's weird that the very pragmatic thing that they were trying to, and they're not the only ones who made that accusation. That accusation has been hurled at people that believe internal security on both sides of the spectrum.
Yeah.
A lot of the time. And it's funny that the very thing that we tried to warn against would happen. But I do want to shift to another subject that I think we definitely got to cover because I know time is of the essence. And you had brought up something, a particular concern that I thought was spot on. And it's super encouraging that you brought it up because I've been thinking this like by myself and communicating it back and forth with George, and to hear you say something very similar, maybe utilizing different terminology, was super encouraging to me because it's like, finally, I'm not crazy. I'm not the only one who doesn't see this glaring issue. And one of the issues was the ministerial structure or the leadership structure or the chain of command, whatever you want to talk about, however you want to call it. But you had brought up some concerns about the leadership structure of the one man at top, man. Would you flesh that out for me in your own words, and I'll kind of clarify it in my own words as well?
Yeah, and you know, I want to start by saying, look, man, guys leave the home, and there is this aspect of throwing stones back at the home, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And you spoke into that beautifully, like, hey, this isn't about scoffing, and my heart is not to tear down. My heart is to edify in truth and to maybe like hash out some of the things that can be done better, right? But to me, like the New Testament model for the church, right? And I don't think you see anything in the New Testament as far as church, pair church, all that. I think you see the church doing whatever they needed to do, right? Acts 6, we raise up these servants because there's a need and there's something that's falling through the cracks, right? And so all that to say, the model is a plurality of elders and deacons and leadership, and not one man that has been given this, right? That was the Old Testament model with kings. In fact, if you see the judges, there was this circular mode of the people are doing what's right in their own eyes, and then they return to the Lord for a brief moment, and then they fall back away, and there's this cyclical structure. After that, you see, hey, they wanted a king. Samuel, they tell Samuel, we want a king, because his sons weren't leading, and they weren't judging correctly. And God says, hey, like, they let them do this. This is not of me. They don't want me to be their king. They want to find their own king, right? And I think, you know, the model in the home to me, which was more based on the kings of Israel and the anointed that God had placed in this role, and then everyone coming alongside him as an armor bearer and lifting arms. And I don't know the behind the scenes of what accountability is in place. So I won't even speak to that. I just want to speak to practically what I saw when I was there, and the ministerial methods that I saw was, hey, this is the guy, and God's given him this, and we all support him, right? Whereas I think the New Testament model is, hey, I'm appointing you over this. Now you raise up elders and leaders around you. You guys handle this in a corporate way, because really Christ is the king. Like, Christ is the fullest, greatest example of David in the way it should have been. And so as I've studied and as I've looked and, you know, going back to Adam, like, we were meant to have dominion. Adam messed it up. And from that moment till now, God worked a way for him to be over his people again. Right. And he's done that in Christ. And so Christ as the head of the church, and then all of us as members of the body that perform different roles. But obviously when you're doing ministry in a corporate setting, which is what the church is, there has to be defined roles, right? But to me, you know, I think what ended up happening, and like I said, I don't know behind the scenes, I won't even speak into any of that, is when you roll that out as, here's the man that God has anointed to do this, if and when that guy messes up and there's not the accountability with it, then you're in a world of hurt to where everything that you've been working towards can be crumbled, or you're in a place of having to then try to keep it all glued together, right? And so anyway, I mean, I think the church should function according to the biblical guidelines set in the New Testament for the church, because if you're functioning under what the Old Testament, I mean, all that stuff was pictures and shadows of what it was supposed to be. Yeah. And so I think some of that comes with hermeneutics, like, hey, is this a descriptive text or is this a prescriptive text? Like, is this the way it's supposed to be? Or is this God telling a story of how it was and what happened? I think when you get into descriptive models for ministry, you have clear teaching in the pastoral epistles. I think when you get into narrative, even in the book of Acts, right? Like I can't build my theology based on a story of how the church came to be. I need to go to exactly what it is. And not that I can't glean principles and things like that at sea, but I think that at the core is kind of where you get these different views of spirit-led churches and word-based, yeah, you know, the Bible-based churches. So I don't want to get into the weeds of like, hey, they're wrong because they lean more this way. That's not what it is. I think the Bible teaches this, and I think we should model it after this. So however it looks, I mean, and man, honestly, there has to be a guy that you can rely on to do this, and there has to be a guy you can rely on to do that. And I know that Victory had that. You performed in this capacity for a season, and God raised you up to do something else. And so there was leadership across the board. But I think what I mean, and what I think we should all attempt to do in whatever ministry realm that we're called to, is try to model after the clear instructive teaching of the New Testament.
Sure. And I think it's important to point out that, and I'll go ahead and expound on that, that God is describing a story, right? And in describing a story, He's not explicitly telling you to do this, right? He's describing what happened, right? Because if you mix prescriptive, which prescriptive means God is telling you to do this. I mean, if you do that with the Old Testament, which arguably that's where the doctrine of armor bearing came from I would call a bad hermeneutic. And again, I'm not throwing shade at any particular because, in fact, I'm throwing shade on myself because I was in error in that particular issue, and thank God for God's grace and a high view of scripture and just the Spirit leading me. And even what's interesting is even in the Old Testament, God still didn't institute a government like a pagan government. He didn't just leave the king by himself. He said, here's the king, here's the word, here's the prophet, here's the priest, right? And they all were checks and balance on each other, because when David sinned, who confronted him? Nathan the prophet. And it was actually a command in Deuteronomy that the king was supposed to have the word of God in his chambers and read it, right? And so even God instituting, and we can glean from that general principle. However, we understand there's only one king, and we interpret the unclear in the light of the clear. And it's clear in the pastoral epistles that there is a plurality of leaderships and elders, not just for accountability, but for God's good design. God does stuff for our prospering, for our benefit as children. And I believe all of that. Now, I'm not saying if you get a perfectly biblical church that bad things won't happen in sin. In fact, I know it will. However, when you have a plurality of leaders who have a balance of powers, a balance of responsibility, and a balance of accountability, when another brother falls short, the other people can hold him accountable and bring him and restore him back to a biblical repentance and reconciliation. But when you have one man at top, which was the design, and a lot of people knock back at that, but for all intents and purposes, there was a one man at top. He was the anointed, which arguably that's not how the New Testament uses that word. There was only one the anointed. Now, we are anointed in the sense that we're regenerate. We have the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Spirit teaches us. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's interesting that one man at top, I think ministries like that will always crumble, or bad things will happen, because what it does is it ignores the safeguards of, you know, we believe God set his church up for success. And Amen. The best way and wisdom of success, and we can get in, you can define success in multiple different ways. But I believe it's our job to obey. and it's God's job to bring the outcome, right?
Amen.
And so in that, we believe the New Testament model is a plurality of elders who have equal authority, who have equal, I could use the word power, but who are accountable to each other. And one example, Paul said, be an imitator as me as I follow Christ, right? Well, Paul, his ministry is already going full blown. He's healing people. He's doing all these miracles, preaching the gospel. But he stops and he takes the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles and submits it to the feet of the apostles. He doesn't base whether he's right off a specific outcome, which isn't pragmatism. It's the opposite. He submits it, the gospel, and say, this is what I've been preaching. Is it true? Because he knew if it was the wrong gospel, who cares about the outcome, right? I want to be preaching what the same gospel that the apostles are teaching, that the other apostles are teaching. And it's interesting that he submitted that to them for fear that he had been running in vain. So he sets the example of being accountable. He sets the example of holding Peter accountable when he was acting out of conduct with the gospels. We actually see, I call a plurality of elders. Now, this could be a long list or a short list, depending on you, but I believe word, sacrament, prayer, fellowship with the saints, praise and worship, and a plurality of pastors and elders and overseers. I believe a plurality of elders and overseers are a means of grace for the flourishing of the local body. And when you remove that biblical method, what happens is you have one. The Bible teaches that man is fickle. The Bible teaches that we are hungry with power. In fact, early on, the early Puritans understood this before America got started, is that you can't just have one man at top, right? Even in England, they had the king, but they also had parliamentary, right? And there was a struggle on who had more authority. I think the method got away from the actual prescription of the New Testament model. And amen. I think it led to some of the very problems that it had. Go ahead.
We're
like a minute away. I don't know if you still got time.
Yeah.
I got 10 more minutes.
Okay, 10 more minutes.
Cool.
Yeah. I think that starts with your hermeneutic, right? Like, how do you go about determining what the Bible says and what from the Bible are we to apply and what from the Bible is just informing us, right? So you talk about prescriptive, descriptive, like when you have a proper hermeneutic from the jump, to me, you don't get to a place where you're trying to model it after the kingdom of Israel in, 800 BC. Because you understand that that's just telling the story. And to me, when I was in the home, I didn't know any of these terms, and not that you have to know the terms or anything like that, but I didn't know how to properly read my Bible in context and draw out what the original author intended and then bring the application to me, right? I very much was, what does this passage mean to me, or what is the Spirit saying through this passage? And then I'm going to take that and I'm going to create a teaching around it, right? And I remember, like, I wasn't called to teach or nothing, but I remember like that yearning to do things for God. And like, I would write teachings, right? And I would just model what I saw, right? To me, I frivolously threw these scriptures around and made these cool teachings with this cool theme, and it was funny and cool. But I didn't know, right? And so I think you have to have a proper hermeneutic from the jump of understanding. And hermeneutic just means the way that you interpret the Bible.
Science, like, of interpretation. Yeah.
What it means to here's what the text is saying and drawing it out and then understanding. And there's many different literary styles in the Bible. There's narratives and poetry. And I think when we have to put them in their proper place, and we have to be able to say, okay, this is an epistle. Paul is instructing us to, or his audience, and then by way of application, us to do this. Or this is poetry. God doesn't really have wings, right? Like, I need to understand that. But also, this is narrative. Here is how the kingdom took place.
You mean I'm not David, and I'm not supposed to be giant slaying all the time?
right. Now, there's application in a lot of this, and to your point, to the armor bearing idea, there's principles of armor bearing. I think we're to this day, I am loyal to my pastor, and when my pastor asked me to do something, I believe it's an honor for me to take it off of his plate. Amen. Now, what I got from the home was that turned up to 11, and where when Nick would pull up and I was working the phones, I would sprint out to open his door for him. And then, you know, not that that look, that's honoring the man. That's fine. I think the principle got taken too far and I've had to temper, the Lord's had to temper some of that to where my pastor knows I'm loyal, but also like, he also knows that if he's wrong, I'll tell him and give him the truth in love and not just be a yes man, because I was very much, you know, in my short amount of time there, I was being groomed to be a VTM yes man. And look, a lot of that was on me. I'll take it on the chin. I was a bold, prideful guy that wanted to serve God and I wanted to elevate and all of that. So you guys that were there in the home with me, I've apologized to a handful of guys that I was in the home with, because one, I was way overbearing. I was lording over guys that I had no business. I was equal with these guys, and yet I was the truth defender in the home. I very much was that role, right? But the Lord had to temper that. But I think there's good principles that you can draw from narrative text in the Old Testament, amen, right? But we got to put them in their proper place in how we execute in the church realm.
Yeah, and if you take the true principles of servitude from the armor bearing, those are good principles. But when you mix it with the tradition and you realize that armor bearing isn't necessarily a New Testament practice, right? But we are to put on the armor of God, right? And bear the witness faithfully. Yes, and especially, you know, I think loyalty to the pastor – how do I say this? Loyalty to the ministry and the pastor, superimposed, or I would say superseded loyalty to Scripture in a lot of ways. And that's where, again, it comes down to your exegesis or drawing out of the text what the context it actually teaches. But yeah, I think that is super big. You have anything else you want to add to that, Jordan?
Yeah. So just since we're running short out of time, and we definitely need to have another conversation like this, Tyler.
We'd love to have one again.
Yeah, a little bit more deeper. I want to close with this, man. So you know, we obviously, you know, we've heard your testimony. You've shared, you know, a few of the things that were big in you. In your transition to where you are now theologically, and we haven't got very, very deep into those things, but just to kind of where you stand now, some of these things that were hurtful as you left the home, and the Lord really just had to deal with you and lead you to this place to where you're at now. As you serve currently in the position in which God has called you to serve in, as you serve currently as a father, as you work daily, right, to provide for your family, I really want to focus on the good things. What would you close out with to determine or to just share? Like, what are glorious, good things?
Yeah,
glorious things, yep, that you could point to that, you know, all right, hey, some things were bad, some things were good. Heck, some things were wicked, right? Even if we didn't disclose some of those things as of yet. But what are the things that you could point to and say, you know what? God got the glory out of this. God, in his mercy, in his grace, and in his sovereignty, utilized this period of my life to get me to where I'm at now. He has brought assurance to where I'm going to be. And how could you share that with people that are listening today?
Amen. Yeah, I'm glad I was going to go there, whether you set it up or not. So I'm glad you did. You know, I think it's important because the one thing I didn't want to do is come on and go to tear down or anything. My time in the home, where the Lord has brought me through. So first and foremost, you guys mentioned I'm a door-to-door salesman, right? The Lord used fundraising to prepare me because door-to-door sales, I can do it in the evening. I'm my own boss. Like I'm a pastor, right? But I can supplement my income by going and knocking doors, and it's literally the same as fundraising, right? So the Lord used that to prepare me to know how to cold approach someone and give them a quick 2-minute thing and then sell them on something, right? Like, obviously, it's a different capacity. We're doing it for different reasons, but it's my way of building tents now, and it's the way that I can support my family and still have the freedom to serve the Lord in the capacity. So that's something that the home was good to teach me. Spiritual disciplines, man. Like it's sometimes I have to realize that not everyone else got boot camp Christian training. Whenever I'm ministering in a church setting, week in and week out, overseeing volunteers that don't have a junkie background and that Amen. Just love the Lord and want to serve and help set up tables or whatever, right? Man, that's the biggest thing the Lord had to temper in me was that zeal to like, man, this is it, right? And knowing that everyone is in it, the body of Christ is this big thing of a bunch of individuals that all have different roles and trying to be able to see that. But man, my time in the home, it bred that in me. It bred this zealousness for the Lord that I would not take back. If you were to ask me right now, not knowing anything or not, I mean, knowing about the home and all the ups and downs and the good and the bad of what I know now, would I go back and do it again? Absolutely. Right. My heart in coming on and chopping it up with you guys is to say, hey, is there little tweaks, little things that we can that we can put out there to where if someone is in that environment or someone feels called to open up a men's home with at their local church and take it to the elders and the leaders in their church and do something like that. Like, man, what are the ways we can tweak this and grow in this? Because, man, like you get 100 guys in a building and doing something for the Lord. You're always going to have someone that abuses this or makes a mistake here or whatever, right? So there's no perfect church, right? And there's no perfect ministry. And so all of these things in my whole heart coming on and sharing is to say, here's my experience and here is where the Lord brought me. Here's what I saw that maybe were hurtful to me and maybe helpful to me. But man, as far as the last thing I'll say, because it was spoken of a lot, to catch the vision, right? And that word catch, like you have to catch. There's certain things you can be taught and there's certain things that are caught, right? I'm so grateful that the Lord used Victory Temple in that season of my life to get me to catch the fact that my life is not my own, right? And I believe the home was very good at that. Hey, it's not about you. Set aside your own wants and desires, follow Christ, take up your cross, right? Now we've talked about some of the ways that you can be overbearing in that, but I think overall, I think the American church as a whole tends to be, let me add Jesus to my already long list of things. And I don't think that whether you're called to serve full-time ministry or you're a father and a church member, none of that is the Bible says that Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we shall also appear with him in glory. The life we now live, we live, you know, we died and we now live to him, right? By faith in him. So I got that from the home, man. First and foremost, God met me there with healing, supernatural healing. He taught me spiritual disciplines. He taught me how to deny myself of my own emotions in the moment at times. And which I think is a good thing to know how to do is to be able to say, hey, is this emotion of the Lord or not? All those things, man. Overall, I have way better experiences. The fact that I went through the home than the negatives. I think for us to be able to grow, we do have to be able to examine where we can get better instead of just always hyping up everything is good. So that's the reason I'm saying, hey, here's what harmed me in my thinking and my thought process. Here's what I would change. If I was doing something, I would do this better or this better. But overall, man, the Lord used it in my life and I'm thankful for it. And I wouldn't be where I am today as a husband and a father and a pastor. And man, he brought me to the mountains and it's beautiful up here. And he's provided every need that I have. And so, man, like I'm super grateful for my time in the home, super grateful for the Lord Jesus and how he chose to do it. And man, just excited about moving forward in Christ.
Praise God, man. That is awesome. Awesome, 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 man, to have you on, Tyler, to hear your story, to hear your testimony. We definitely want to bring you back on and just get a little bit more into the nitty gritty. Later on in the future, we're going to be having more of the theological conversations. Like you said, it's great to see God moving in your life, brother, and that he continues to move in your life. And I'm sure the people that God has placed in your life, man, are blessed to have you as a spiritual leader, as a pastor over the life. I'm sure your wife is blessed to have you as a husband, and we're super thankful for you. Anything else, Ryan?
Yeah, man, theology matters, and I can't wait to have you back on and discuss some of this, get into the theological nitty-gritty. And hey, we have a blast. Stay tuned. Hey, everybody, we have some good episodes coming up. We have more interviews, and hopefully we have you back on, man.
Amen.
Yeah. Tyler. Amen, guys. Yep.
Thank you, Ryan. Let's stay on real quick, and Tyler, we'll catch up. Thank you, brother.
All right, man. See you guys. Yes,
grace and peace.
So praise God, guys. Again, that was Tyler Riggs, father, door-to-door salesman, associate, pastor at Roots Church in Monument, Colorado. I'm hoping, guys, that.
Yeah, I think he crashed. I'm hoping that you can see that that's an encouragement to you guys. It's a huge encouragement to see someone who left the home, maybe not in the most ideal way, that they're actually doing something for the Lord. But I want to be very clear, they're not just doing something for the Lord. You may not be a pastor, but you, if you're a husband and you're a father, there is no higher calling to do one of those things. I would say husband, father, and pastor, those are super high callings. And the fact that he's a husband, the fact that he's a father, those are super high callings. So you don't have to be a pastor, but I hope it's encouraging. I don't know where you were going to leave off, George.
Yeah, my computer just did a little thing there. But I hope you guys that are listening and you guys that are watching see the heart behind this series, right? Like, ultimately, our goal is to share the story, right? To share Ryan's story, to share a story that represents hundreds, if not thousands, of people all across the nation that have gone through what we've gone through, that experienced what we've experienced, but ultimately to share God's story, right? And how he gets the glory out of all of this, guys. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be sharing a few more testimonies. We're going to get a few more people on here to talk more about this stuff. I want to encourage you guys to please stay tuned, guys. Go over to Spotify. Listen to it on Spotify. Go over to YouTube. If you haven't subscribed to the YouTube channel, please subscribe to the YouTube channel. Share the video with something. Continue to follow on Facebook. And let's dialogue. Let's have a conversation. Usually we stream live. This is a pre-recorded session. So if you're in the comment section and we're not answering as you're commenting, it's because it is pre-recorded, and we'll definitely get back to you guys. So thank you guys for tuning in. Ryan, I'm excited, man. I'm excited for what's next.
Yes, sir. Remember, always, theology matters.
This isn't just my story. It's not just our story. It is also his story. The gospel, preaching clarity for the sake of the elect and the glory of God. God bless, guys.